The scripture reading this evening will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will never grow weary and lose heart.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. It's good to be back. I echo what Gary said about the meal list. We want to make sure that we get that filled up. Running out of chances here. There are two open spots, that is, in the evening. Let's not forget, I'm no prophet, but I can predict that Sean and his family will probably eat during the day. So if you want to sign up during the lunch or breakfast, then go ahead and do that. But we especially want to get those dinners filled for sure. So two more slots. Let's do that before it's too late. The cross, of course, is a very important part of our Christianity. In fact, Alexander Campbell said that the doctrine of the cross is the central doctrine of the Bible, the essence of Christianity, he said. And certainly that is true. There are very few doctrines that are more important, if any, than the cross. To preach the cross is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what can be more significant than that? Paul understood the significance of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he reminded the Corinthians about it. In 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3, you might remember the wording here. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So notice Paul, by inspiration, in talking about the cross and talking about Jesus dying for our sins, which of course he did on the cross, he emphasizes here that it is of first importance. And so tonight, just for a little while, I want to talk about the cross, just from the standpoint of what comes to your mind when you think about the cross. How does the cross make you feel when you think about all that happened on the cross of Calvary? I would suggest to you, first of all, when I think of the cross, it makes me sad, because I realize exactly why the cross was necessary in the first place. As we think about Jesus Christ and why he went to the cross, we can certainly look at it from many different standpoints. We understand that from the standpoint of God's plan of salvation, God sent Jesus to the cross. You remember in the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 23, notice what Peter said in this first sermon. In fact, let's just read verse 22 as well. Acts chapter 2 at verse 22 beginning, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Then he says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." And so we understand that the cross wasn't anything that caught God by surprise. It wasn't something that God didn't realize was going to happen. He is the one who ordained it. He is the one who foresaw it, and it was his plan. It's exactly what he wanted to happen. It was his will that his son go to the cross. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have any hope of salvation. But from the standpoint of our redemption and God's plan of salvation, God sent Jesus to the cross. And then from the literal standpoint, we realize, of course, it was the Jews who demanded it and the Romans who executed it. And Paul talks about that, or Peter rather, talks about that even here at this same verse. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, he goes on after mentioning that it was a part of God's definite plan and foreknowledge. He says to the Jews, "You crucified and killed." And we recognize that the Jews had a part in that. In fact, in at verse 36 of the same chapter, he says, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And there are many other passages of Scripture that point to the fact that the Jews were responsible from the standpoint of demanding his crucifixion. We remember when Pilate wanted to let a murderer go. The Jews, of course, would have none of that, but wanted Jesus to be crucified to the point where they emphasized, you remember, crucify him, crucify him. And so that is, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, I should say. But the crowd yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him," telling us that nothing would satisfy them but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that would satisfy their hatred and hostility towards the Son of God. And so the Jews were responsible, but they didn't do it themselves. They did it, of course, through and by the Roman power. And so here at verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, it goes on to say, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And so that would be the Romans. And we all know how that played out. We all know the cruelty that was demonstrated by the Romans as they put a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus, a mock robe on his back, how they bowed down and mocked him. They spit in his face and slapped him with the back of their hand. We understand all of those terrible things that happened to Jesus by the wicked hands of the Romans. So literally, the Jews and the Romans put Jesus on the cross. And when we think about that aspect of it, and that makes me sad to think about Jesus going through all of that, and I'm sure makes you sad too. But what makes me more sad than anything is to realize that from the standpoint of necessity, I put Jesus on the cross. That Jesus died because it was essential for the salvation of mankind. It was the only way that we would have the hope of eternal life. And so when I think about the cross, I think about the fact that Jesus died for me. But not only did he die for me, the fact of the matter is he died because of me. And that makes me sad. And that ought to make you sad. As you think about the cross from time to time, you ought to realize that indeed it was because of you that he went to the cross. We made it necessary because of our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have, of course, the very familiar and famous passage that describes the attitude that existed with regard to Jesus. And notice, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" Isaiah 53 at verse 1. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." And you can't read that, but without thinking about yourself. And I can't read it without thinking about myself. The language is clear. Jesus went through all of that sorrow. He experienced all of that grief because of us. And we ought to be saddened by that. But when we stop and think about the cross, there's a paradox in it, of course, because when I think about the cross, I am filled with sorrow when I think about my part. But at the same time, I'm filled with joy. Because I realize when I think about the cross that it points to the victory that God had over Satan. And it was prophesied way back in the very first reference to it in Genesis chapter 3. You remember what was said at verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The first messianic prophecy. And what that was prophesying, of course, is the time when Jesus would destroy the devil, would crush the devil, and he would do that by dying on the cross. He would be wounded. His heel would be hurt. But it would deliver a death blow to the cause of the devil. He would destroy his power over death on Calvary's cross. And that made our salvation possible. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18, we're all familiar with that. Jesus promised to build his church, and he concluded by saying the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. That points to the power of God. The fact of the matter is, if Jesus dying on the cross was the end of the story, we would be miserable. We still would be without hope. But by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And we read about that over and over again. If we had the time, we could study Acts chapter 2, that first sermon that I made reference to a moment ago. The theme of that whole first sermon is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That he now sits at the right hand of God. Thank God for that. Because that points to our victory. Now we can have victory through and by Jesus Christ. And by what he did on the cross, we can be set free from Satan and sin. Romans chapter 6. Paul dealt with this throughout the book of Romans. But let's just look at a couple of passages from the book of Romans. First of all, in the sixth chapter of Romans, notice what he begins to teach. At verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And just pause for a minute and understand this language that Paul uses here. He talks about whether or not we should continue in sin. Thank God we have the choice. Like, if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't have any choice but to continue in sin. There would be no way for you or me to get sin out of our life, off of our account. But Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead by the power of God, and now we have a choice. Now we can decide not to continue in sin. And so the very basis of this passage is something that we ought to rejoice over. But he says that we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And that's all of us who are Christians. That makes me happy. I've been set free from sin. And all of the consequences of sin, all of the destructive power of sin, I've been set free from that. And if you're a Christian, you have been too. You ought to rejoice because of that. Over and over in the book of Romans, Paul deals with that. If you back up to chapter 5, and you might remember at verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." We've been justified. We've been declared not guilty. We stand before God, as has often been said, just as if we have not sinned. How wonderful is that? We allow our minds to be physical and think about physical things and material things. Sometimes these simple spiritual truths can escape us, or at least we don't think about them as much as we ought to. The very fact that you have been justified, declared not guilty in heaven's court, ought to bring you a great deal of joy. It ought to make you happy. It ought to make you feel to be filled with joy. And not only just the justification, but don't miss what he says here about the wrath of God. We have been saved from God's wrath. That ought to make you happy. We're talking about the wrath of God. We're talking about a being who created the heavens and the earth. We're talking about one who has all power, all might, can do all things. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of his wrath. But in Christ, we don't have to worry about that. Because we've been saved, Paul said, from his wrath. And then in Romans chapter 8, of course, in verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That first law is the gospel. That second law that he talks about there is the captivity, the dominion of sin. By the gospel, we have been set free from that sin. Why? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. When did he do that? When Jesus died on the cross. And so now, because of that, we are in a state of no condemnation. Rejoice over that. We can be happy. We can be thrilled that he died on the cross. There's something else that comes to my mind. As I think about the cross, it at once makes me sad and then happy. It just depends on how you look at what happened on the cross. And both of those things are very real. You ought to be saddened by the cross, but you ought to rejoice because of the cross as well. But it also reminds me of Jesus himself and what great character he had. Like when you think about the cross and what Jesus did, you think, first of all, there was a man who was willing to obey his Father no matter what. There was a man who was willing to put his Father's will before his own will. And, of course, Gethsemane comes to our mind at Matthew chapter 26. And at about verse 36, we've read it many times before, the scene of Jesus in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, and at verse 36, it says, "And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" What great character. He didn't want to experience the cup under consideration here, but he was willing to drink of that cup of sorrow, that cup that would involve pain and suffering. He was willing to drink of it, because it was his Father's will. Remember what we saw in the very beginning of this. This was a part of God's divine plan, his foreknowledge. And Jesus was willing to go through with it. And so thank God that he had such character. Hebrews, of course, in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer describes the obedience of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to this. I think you're familiar with this passage. Although, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. There's the sad part of it. But notice, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus learned obedience.
Have you ever thought about the fact Jesus, again, he had never been away from the Father. He had never been before he took on the role of a son. He was God. He is God. He was always God. But now he's in a position in which he is subject to the Father. And he learned obedience. And of course, he was obedient even to the death of the cross. He put his Father's will first. Thank God for that. But I also think of his humility. What great character. It took a lot of humility for Jesus to do what he did. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 just for a second. That humility, of course, led all the way to the cross. It began when he left heaven and was willing to take on a flesh and blood body. All of that was an act of humility. And Paul describes it for us here. Philippians chapter 2. And at verse, beginning at about verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form," listen to it, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross." The ESV says to a cross. What humility that took to take on flesh and blood, give up the riches of heaven. As I indicated a moment ago, we should never forget this is God. He was a part, is a part, has always been a part of the Godhead. But he was willing to empty himself, not of his deity, but make himself of no reputation, as the King James says, to take on a human body. This human body is wonderful in a lot of different ways. We realize it's a creation of God, but not so much when you compare it to the glorified body that he had in heaven. And he gave it up and took on a human form and was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. What humility. And then I think of the fact not only was Jesus very humble, but he also was very loving. Why did he die on the cross? It was because of the love he had for us. It has often been said, what kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails that were hammered into his hands, into his feet. It was the love that he had for you and me. And that's what our scripture reading for tonight sort of points to. If you turn back over there to Hebrews chapter 12, once again, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith," listen to it, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Now, I don't know everything that is involved in that joy. There was certainly more than one thing involved in the joy that Jesus had. But there's no question in my mind, part of that joy that was set before him was our salvation. Jesus knew he was doing what we needed him to do. What he did on the cross wasn't for his own betterment. He didn't gain anything by giving up the riches of heaven and again taking on a flesh and blood body and ultimately dying on the cross. That was in no shape for him at all. Didn't do anything for him. It did everything for us. It allowed us to have the hope of salvation, to be reconciled, to be redeemed back to the Father. And that brought Jesus a great deal of joy. In fact, it helped him endure the cross. That's character, isn't it? We serve a Savior with great character who is willing to put God first, who is willing to be humble, and who loves us so much he would be willing to die. And that leads me to the last point, just really briefly and in passing. When I think of the cross and all that it means and all that happened on it, I can't help but to think of my own responsibility. Because remember what Jesus taught in one place? We have to be willing to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. And a lot of that is following some of these same traits that he had. In fact, all of these things that I just mentioned about Jesus and his good character should be a part of our character too. Looking unto Jesus, we ought to be willing to put God's will before our own. Looking unto Jesus, we should go through this life with a great deal of humility, putting pride aside and humbly serving God. And looking unto Jesus, we ought to do everything we can to imitate the love that he had for us, to him and for one another as well. We have a responsibility to take up our cross, just like he was willing to take up his cross. What does the cross mean to you? As you think about Calvary, there's all kind of different things you can think about, and rightfully so. But we ought to be filled with sadness when we realize we put him there, with joy when we realize that because of what he did, we have the hope of eternal life. And we ought to thank God that we have a Savior with the character that Jesus has. You subject to the invitation of Christ, why not obey the gospel? Why not do it this very night? Make up in your mind, I am resolved, is the song that we're about to sing. Would you make up your mind tonight to put on Christ in the waters of baptism, to become a new creature in Christ and start walking in the newness of life? If you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel in order to do that. You need to believe in Jesus and be baptized, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. If you're already a child of God, but somehow, some way, you have drifted back to the world, you're not walking worthy of your vocation wherewith you have been called, Ephesians 4 and at verse 1, why not resolve to do something about that? Repent and ask God for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can do that this very night. If you have sinned publicly, come forward and let us know about that, so we can pray for you publicly and we can help you and encourage you in any way that we can. But make up in your mind right here and right now to do what's right. Obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.